You have your Bibles or your apps. I want to encourage you. Go ahead. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20 this morning. So give you a minute. And if you would, please stand with me as we stand in reverence of God's word and I read to you what we're going to be looking at this morning. So here we are coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has given his second warning here. And here's what he says. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Figs from thistles?" Rhetorical questions he's going to ask. "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but diseased trees, well, they bear bad fruit. A healthy tree can't bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." I'm just building his argument here. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them," going back to his false prophet's thesis statement, "you will recognize them by their fruits." All right, that's God's word for this morning. Have a seat. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I don't really think it's a shaky limb. I think it's a pretty firm limb. And I'm going to assume that most of you that are sitting here this morning, and I know there's some oddballs, don't boast of being weird here, but most of you probably own a device that's connected to the internet. Yes? Yeah, can you just put your hands up if you currently have a device on your person that you can connect to the internet right now? Can you just, can I see? Do you have something in your pocket? Yeah, okay. All right, cool. Put your hands down. I don't need to know who's weird. I don't have one. I'm like, congratulations. You got a Nokia flip phone. You're better than all of us. And I would say that most of you, even if you don't have the device on you, I would say most of you are probably connected to some social media platform. I'm going to assume that most of you are. Most of you probably have something like YouTube or Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. And for those who do, let me just give you a few stats to help you grasp what you are a part of. All right, check this out. Facebook has 2.9 billion users. 2.9 billion users on Facebook. Twitter, 400 million users. Instagram, 1.4 billion, and YouTube, brace yourself for this one, this is crazy. YouTube has close to 1 billion videos at any point in time on their site, averaging roughly about 11 minutes apiece. So do the math of how many hours and days and years worth of content you can go to on YouTube without ever duplicating something. And this means every single video, every single reel, every blog post, every article is accessible to all of you right now, and it only takes a few seconds. Don't do it now. We're going to be preaching for a while, so just stay with us. But I say this, guys, to help you understand that we are currently living in the most interconnected society in human history, and we are part of the largest mass communication system ever built by man. Do you grasp that? The most interconnected society that has ever walked the face of the earth. That's what you're living in. We have the largest mass communication, the most advanced mass communication system that the world has ever seen, and it's only going to get more and more as the years go on. Guys, today, anyone who desires to be heard gets to be heard, right? Yeah. Anyone who desires to write can write. You can just self-publish and call yourself an author nowadays. Anyone who desires to teach can teach, and worse yet, and this one's terrifying, anyone who desires to preach, they can preach. It's kind of terrifying, which means, guys, that you are more exposed and more likely to fall for false prophets and false teachers than any other generation that has ever lived. And to me, that is an absolutely terrifying thought and should terrify us. Doesn't mean you're going to, but you're more likely, because of your exposure, to fall for false prophets and false teachers than any other generation that has ever, ever lived. False teachers, false prophets, they've always posed an issue for the church. That's why Christ is going to be talking about in these six verses we're looking at this morning. And he makes this one of his three warnings he gives at the close of his sermons, because there's always been false prophets and false teachers among you. But the thing is, it's never been as prevalent of an issue as it is today. We live in a dangerous time in the American church, and I think we can say, yes, I agree with that. We do, especially in the American church, because of our ability to be connected. I mean, I say it's dangerous because the pulpit, or I should say the quasi-pulpit of the internet, is open to absolutely anyone with no qualification who thinks that other people in the world need to hear what they have to say. They just say, "I think I got some great thoughts," YouTube channel. And people go, "Oh, this is good content. Let me eat it up." The quasi-internet pulpit is full of false prophets. There are not more false prophets and false teachers today than there were 2,000 years ago, guys. We can't say, oh, there's just so many more than there ever has been. No, not at all. The only problem, we still the same amount, the only or same percentage. It's just that now all of these false prophets and false teachers have microphones, blogs, video cameras, YouTube channels, and microphones. They're just more accessible. They're just more in our faces than they were before. I can't begin to tell you guys how many times over the years I've had to warn people, and maybe some of you guys have, we've had this conversation, you're like, oh, are you talking about me? Probably talking about you. But I've had to warn so many people over the years about false prophets and false teachers that you found on the internet as you come to me, hey, Pastor Kevin, you know, here's somebody I've been listening to. I'm like, all right, cool, let's burn those books today. Let's have a good old-fashioned Christian weird book burning, right? Like, just no prayer of Jabez. Just, it should be a shim for a chair at best, right? Kindling, hopefully. I can't begin to list the amount of times that I've had to lovingly explain to people that the pastor, the teacher, the author, the conference speaker, the YouTube, the Instagrammer, or the, I guess they're called influencers now, that you're getting your Bible teaching from was twisting scripture, teaching things that were wholly incompatible with God's word. I can't begin to tell you guys how many times I've had to help someone understand that just because a guy's got 200,000 followers on Instagram and Twitter and has wonderful numbers in his church building or a mega church and he's got polished marketing and well-produced videos that seem good, that doesn't mean the dude's faithful at all. It seems like it should be, but it's not. And I have to do this oftentimes. But that's one of the responsibilities of a pastor. That's one of the responsibilities of an elder. It's one of the responsibilities of those who are put over the local church. We're called to shepherd our flocks. We're called to keep you guys as sheep safe from wolves or the false prophets or the false teachers that desire, and just understand, they desire to devour you, to destroy you through their carefully crafted marketing or entertaining sermons. And the problem is these sermons or these, if I can't even call them sermons, these motivational talks, they're filled with just enough scripture, right? Just enough Bible teaching to kind of hook you in and make you think, well, this is faithful. They use just enough to dupe you. So we're called as pastors not only to preach God's word to you, but one of my responsibilities and one of our elders' responsibilities as pastors over you is to protect you from the people that are out there that want to harm you and deceive you. And that's exactly what I want to do this morning, not just preach God's word to you, but also preach in such a way that I want to protect you. I'm going to protect you through giving you some information this morning. I'm hoping that this morning we can open your eyes up to this class of people that Christ labels as ravenous wolves, okay? So this morning, what we're going to do, and the way I'm going to do this is we're going to open up the text. We're going to look at these six verses, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Jesus is presenting his second warning, which is this warning to be aware or to beware or to watch out for false prophets. Now, as we unpack these verses this morning, I'm going to focus on the four W's and the H from English class, right? So we're going to look at the who, the why, the where, the three W's, I'm sorry, and one H. I deleted one of the W's. All right, so we're going to look at the who's, the why's, the where's, and the how's of false prophets. That should give you a really good comprehensive view of these people. My hope for you guys this morning is you're going to leave today a little bit less naive. Amen? Yeah, I just, we have to be humble and say we're naive to some things. So I'm hoping that I can leave you this morning a little bit less naive than you were when you came in. I'm hoping that you leave with a better understanding of who these cats are, how to identify them, and knowing that it's good to identify them. It's not judgmental, just good. Like if there's a murderer living in your basement, it's not judgmental to identify him as a murderer. It's just smart, okay? So just, it's okay to do this morning. I also hope that you guys leave with, and this is what I think could be a great application that I hope you guys grasp, is that you leave today with a greater love and appreciation for the local church and understand that Christ gave you the local church as a hedge of protection, as a wonderful means of grace whereby he, as our great shepherd, protects us. I want to make much of Christ this morning, and one of the things that makes much of Christ is looking at the gifts that he gives us. And hopefully you see the local church as a great gift that protects us from the wolves and the false prophets and the false teachers out there. So I hope you leave with a greater appreciation for the local church. So I want to jump right into it because there's a lot to teach. I got these four I'm going to try to power through, and I hope I get this done here in a matter of time that's at least somewhat acceptable to you guys. Let's look at the who. First I'm going to look at is that first W, the who. And that who is, who are false prophets, all right? Who are false prophets? If you look at your text in front of you guys, it says, the first thing that Jesus says, he says, beware or be on guard or be watching for false prophets. So beware of false prophets is the first thing he says. That's how he opens this whole thing. So the whole text is going to be based on this opening line. Now, the original audience that Jesus is preaching to, remember, this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is preached to his core group of disciples, the 12, but there's hundreds of people possibly up on the hillside outside of Galilee that are listening, all right? So he knows that they're listening. He's going to say some jabs at them too. He wants to encourage them, but he's talking to his people here. Now, the original audience, though, they would have understood what this label prophet meant, right? But we live in a different time. We get this. We live in a wildly different culture. So to fully appreciate what false prophets are, to understand it, we got to get back to the original understanding of how the people defined this word prophet. And the reason why is if we don't go back to how the original audience heard this and understood it, we are likely to not put anyone into this category thinking, well, this doesn't even exist anymore, or we're going to put way too many people in this category that don't belong in this category, all right? And we don't want to do that. So a prophet, guys, simply put, was someone, you ready, who spoke for God. Simplest definition. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. The best, simplest way I can describe it. This was not someone who taught the revealed word of God. Now, they could, but this wasn't someone like a pastor who would teach the revealed word of God, or like a rabbi who simply opened up the book of Isaiah and taught the book of Isaiah. That would be the role or the office of a teacher or an elder or a pastor. That wasn't necessarily what made someone a prophet. I am preaching the word of God. That doesn't make me a prophet. Do not call me that. I don't want to get stoned today. All right. So this was someone who spoke for God, not just simply taught the revealed word of God. This is someone who went farther than that, and they would claim to be receiving direct revelation from God or speaking or proclaiming that revelation publicly to others. Someone who says, I am speaking, thus saith the Lord. Not because Scripture says that, because God gave me a word. You see the difference? Okay. Now, nowadays, there is a spillover, and we're going to get to that. We can have people that call themselves teachers that are really acting the office of a prophet. So we'll get to that. Jewish history in the Old Testament filled with prophets, guys. The first and greatest prophet was Moses. Time went on, Israel becomes a kingdom. You got a lot more prophets, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, leading up to the last Old Testament prophet who's actually found at the beginning of the New Testament. That was John the Baptist, who prophesied of the coming of his cousin Jesus. Now, all of these prophets that we read about in Scripture that I've labeled, they got little books named after them. They all had one major thing in common, which was that each claimed to be speaking directly from God, hence making them a prophet. Now, of course, we know that these men's words never contradicted Scripture, and what they said, if dealing with future events, always came to pass. And that's really important to understand. I want you to understand that. That's very important. Everything these men said was in line with Scripture, the revealed word of God, and anything they said about future events always came to pass. That's very important because those are the two ways the Jewish people were to evaluate the legitimacy or the godliness of a prophet. They would say, does anything this person says contradict Scripture? And did their future proclamations come to pass? If these cats failed in any one of those two areas, they would be drug outside the city and stoned because attributing words to God that are clearly not of God is one of the worst things that man can do. The problem with today's church is we're not stoning enough people. Just saying. You do it to one guy that preaches falsely, and all of a sudden people get really clear about their doctrine. Amen? I don't know if that's going to age well. Now, here's the thing. During the first century, a lot of people claimed to be prophets. You saw them all over the place during the first century, during the time of Jesus. False prophets, false messiahs. they openly use the label prophet, not false prophet, right? They claim to be prophets. They call themselves prophets. They identified as prophets. But today in our church here in America, people are a little bit more subtle, right? They don't necessarily use that term because it's got a lot of weight, and it kind of makes you sound like you're wearing a tinfoil hat, right? If you say, I'm a prophet, you're like, yeah, all right. But there are still some. I'll give you some. We're going to drop some names here. You got dudes like Benny Hinn. You got guys like Todd White. Mike Bickle, who runs IHOP, not the Pancake Buffet, which is glorious, but the International House of Prayer down in Kansas City. And then you also have a guy like Bill Johnson, who is the pastor of Bethel Church, and you might have heard of this because you listen to Bethel worship music. Maybe you shouldn't. All of these people are people who outright claim to be prophets and actually make prophecies. Bill Johnson of Bethel has predicted the end of the world multiple times. Has not happened. Yet he's still breathing. That's grace by God. That's God's grace for his enemies, right? But all of these guys would have been stoned probably about 2,000 years ago when their teachings were found to have contradicted Scripture, and their visions that they say they have from God have never come true. But most people today are a little bit, again, as I said, more subtle. They don't simply call themselves prophets. They simply call themselves teachers, or they call themselves pastors. But the thing is, these men still tread on the holy ground of prophets, even though they don't call themselves that. Here's why I say that. The other men that we're going to look at, we're going to call out some names here today, not exhaustive list, but I'm definitely going to drop some names. They call themselves teachers, but they tread on the ground of prophets because if you listen to their sermons or you listen to their prayers or you go to their churches, you'll hear them frequently say things like, the Lord said to me, right? You ever heard that? Church, God gave me a word this week, and I'm going to give you that word. Right? God told me to tell you. Right? Right? Yet what they say after they say these words are in direct opposition to Scripture. What they're teaching after they say, God told me, is contrary to faithful biblical orthodoxy. It does not go in line with the authentic Christ as revealed in Scriptures. And oftentimes what they say when they're saying these things, what follows is nothing more than personal thoughts or personal feelings trumped up as the Word of God to give it more authority. This is how they get their ideas that are liberal, unbiblical, emotional-driven, self-focused to be consumed by the sheep that they're trying to dupe by just simply saying, this is not my thoughts. God told me to tell you. Just want to stand out of the way of the stones that's coming your way, homie. Right? And these men exist. They call themselves teachers, but they're acting as prophets. These are men like Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church, who will frequently tell people what God told him. These are men like Joel Osteen, who will twist the word of God and claim it to be the word of God. These are people like Rob Bell, who has gone completely heretical. These are people like Joyce Meyer, who do the same thing as Joel Osteen. This is full denominations like the Methodist Church, which has openly dismissed and rejected the inerrancy, the inspiration, and the infallibility of Scripture. They no longer say it's the word of God. They now speak, thus saith the denomination, thus saith the culture. They're false prophets. This is the entire Catholic Church that claims the Pope can speak inerrantly, that every word he says can be inspired by the very presence of God. They're all over the place, guys. Now, here's the thing. What makes all these people false, whether you label them false teachers, you call them false prophets, doesn't matter, is that these are people or denominations as a whole, that are publicly claiming things to be from God or of God when they're blatantly contradictory or opposed to Scripture. Just I keep saying that, but I want you to get that. These are people or denominations or sects or movements that are failing to preach the true Christ, failing to preach the true gospel, and they fail to preach the true Christ or the true gospel by either adding things to Christ or the gospel or omitting things from Christ and the gospel. Do you feel what I'm saying when I say that, right? They'll add things like works for salvation, or speaking in tongues for salvation, or confession to be saved. Or they take out things like repentance. This is what the seeker sensitive movement does. We're going to get away from things like the holiness of God or the wrath of God or death to self. We're not going to say those things because they sound condemning. We just want to preach this almost universal, mamby-pamby, milquetoast, limp-wristed garbage and call it the gospel. It's a false gospel by false teachers. They turn Jesus into something he's not. They can say, we worship Jesus. I'm like, yeah, but that ain't Jesus. You just built some weird scarecrow of a man, you called him Jesus, and he looks nothing like the real Christ. You can call it Jesus, but it ain't. You feel what I'm saying? You can call it the gospel, but it's weird. It's secularism at best. It's not the gospel. You've omitted too much stuff from it. You've added other things into it. It's not the gospel. It's legalism. It's not Jesus. It's liberal Jesus. They turned Christ and his message into something that he's not. They twist the Bible to fit their own version of Christianity because it affirms self, affirms the culture, doesn't make waves, allows them to walk the easy road to the wide gate. And the thing is, because the people that do this oftentimes, and some of the people up here, because they're very gifted speakers, they're wildly talented. We can't deny God gave them and built in them a beautiful gift of being able to articulate things in a way that most of us can't. They're better speakers than I ever could be in just their ability to illustrate and use words. They're way better than I am. But because they have these giftings and they're really good at speaking, and because they use a lot of scripture, people consume the garbage. Well, it seems true. It's really engaging. And he used the Bible. And no, man, deceptive, difficult, scary. Now, as we're talking about, you know, we're kind of throwing some people under the bus that probably should be under a bus, not for the grace of God. We got to be careful, though, not to label people who don't agree with our brand of theology as false prophets or false teachers. That's really important, guys. It's just, we can't do that. We want to be very careful not to just simply label anyone who doesn't agree with our brand of theology or doctrine as a false teacher, a false prophet, all right? Here's why I say that. I got great friends that are hyper-Calvinists, all right? John Piper and everyone at Bethlehem. I was on the phone with the dean of the seminary last night, asked him a question about our sermon. He's a five-point Calvinist. I am not. It's not what we teach here. And he's my brother in Christ. I love him. I worship with him. He's even asked to speak at this church. We just got to figure out how to preach a message that's not on Calvinism, right? But I love the brother. He's not a false prophet. He's not a false teacher. We just differ on some aspects of soteriology, all right? I have plenty of friends that are paedo-baptists, which means they baptize babies, which I think is weird, but otherwise their doctrine is sound. My brothers that are paedo-baptists are not false teachers, all right? We don't call them that. They're my brothers. I love them. I listen to their sermons. I just eat around the fat. I'm mature, right? Just takes time for that. You don't give a baby a T-bone. It's going to bite on the fat or choke on a bone, right? When you're old enough, you're like, oh, okay, that's this. I'm just going to eat around this and enjoy the good stuff. I got friends who are cessationists. That simply means they believe the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit have stopped, and that's fine. I disagree. We disagree. We're continuationists. But those men, like John MacArthur, who's a cessationist, he's not a false prophet. I love him. I read his commentary. I read his books. Great brother, I'm going to eat around some of this stuff. You guys get what I'm saying here? Here's the thing. These things I brought up, they're non-essential issues, okay? They're not the crux of the gospel or Christ. We have to be able to look past minor, non-essential issues. We can't have this entrenched, I'm this brand of theology. Anyone else that doesn't affirm it is a heretic. People do that now. I'm only going to listen to people who affirm every single thing I believe. Listen, I'm going to be careful with what I listen to. But if it's a non-essential issue, man, I can have fellowship with you, brother. Do you see that? You get that? You understand that, right? Lest we become very arrogant in our theology, very arrogant in our doctrine or denominations. What we should be doing is look past non-essential issues before we label someone as a false prophet, and we need to look at the individual themselves, and we need to ask some questions. Listen to these questions we're going to ask. Does that individual, that ministry, that denomination, do they believe that Scripture is inspired, inerrant, and infallible? That's the first thing I'm going to ask. Then I'm going to ask Do they believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or are they adding or omitting? We need to then ask, does this person presume to speak for God things that are not in line with the Word of God? And then lastly, I'm going to ask, are they teaching the full counsel of God? Are they omitting things from Scripture? The most shocking thing I ever heard, and I wasn't there for it, and I wanted to watch the video, was one of our elders, Jim, told me before he left a Methodist church that we both attended, speaking on human sexuality, which is a hot-button issue. And the pastor held up the Bible, and he took a page where Paul speaks on it, and he shook the page, and he said, "It's only one page in the whole Bible. It's only one page." I'm like, yeah, with God's words written on it. Right? Are they omitting things? Are they admitting the wrath of God? Are they minimizing sin? Are they taking away the lordship of Christ and simply present Him as a Savior that doesn't demand obedience? If they're doing these things or not doing these things, we need to, as Jesus tells us, have a red flag, pop up, and beware. All right? Lest we become deceived by false prophets and false teachers. You with me on this? So I think we get this. Let's go into the other W, which is the why. Why are these people called wolves by Jesus? Now, if we look at verse 15 in its entirety, here's what it says. Beware of false prophets. Check, we got that. We understand that. And then Jesus goes on to say, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly what? Ravenous wolves. So we got to ask, why is Jesus calling these people wolves? Particularly ravenous wolves, all right? Not gentle, cuddly wolves, all right? And I think the best way for us to understand why Christ calls them wolves is to understand what He calls His church. Do you see, you follow me on this? To better understand why Jesus calls these people wolves, you need to first understand what Jesus calls His people. And if you take a look at John chapter 10, verse 27, let me read it to you. And if you're a note taker, write down John 10, 27. Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me," right? "My sheep hear my voice. I know them," which we're going to talk about next week, "and they follow me." Then in Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable about lost sheep. And the whole parable is meant to kind of help us understand Christ's heart for how He pursues His people, okay? So Jesus frequently is going to, throughout His ministry, compare His people to what? Are you guys still following me? What is He going to compare them to? Sheep, right? You get that. Jesus is going to compare people to sheep. And if you're like, well, maybe that's just Jesus kind of pulling that out of the blue because, you know, He's looking around, He's like, I see some sheep, let's talk about sheep. Well, no, if you go back hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ even came to earth, you see Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 11, he writes this about Jesus. Listen to this. Here's what Isaiah says about Christ hundreds of years before His arrival. He says, like a shepherd, He will tend to His flock. In His arm, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So if you're in Christ, guys, you're a sheep. Amen? Don't say amen, say ba. That really was a terrible joke. The fact you laughed at that is I feel that's kind of condescending or patronizing. Here's the thing about sheep, guys. Sheep have no natural defenses. You get that? They got no natural defenses. They are purely prey creatures. And I say they're purely prey because even some animals are not purely prey. Like, they're prey, but they have some sort of God-given natural defenses. I got some horses at home. And I say some, but that's generous. I got 1.5 because my wife has a mini horse. So we got like 1.5 horses. But I know from watching that even a horse, though it's prey, it has some natural defense. Like if you stand behind it and it gets spooked, you get like 2 600-pound legs coming right at your face or chest, right? Like you're going to die if you're a person. So, you know, God kind of gave them some ability to defend themselves. They're also a little bit fast, so horses can kind of outrun some prey animals. Sheep, not so much. Like no one's like, man, I just got bucked by a sheep. You're like, you giggle, right? Like you giggle. It was cute. It tried to kick its little, yeah. It is adorable. You know, you scrunch his little face. And it tries to run, but it's got these little dumb stubby legs. Like, it's not going to go very far. Like, it can outrun a toddler, but not, you know, like a fox, right? This is done. You know, they're really defenseless little animals. And not only are they defenseless, but they're they're also prone to wander, and sheep will follow each other very blindly. They're going to follow each other off a cliff with no thought, right? If there's enough of them going one way, they're like, well, we must keep going. This line's getting shorter, so we must be at the end, right? You know, they're not the smartest. And they'll wander off in search of food and water if their current pasture doesn't have enough. They'll just wander. They'll wander off into dangerous places and away from safety. So that's, you know, they're helpless, defenseless. They're prone to wander, and that's why we're called sheep. Now, you might be like, no, Pastor, not me. You know, I took a karate class when I was 13 at the Y, and I watch a lot of UFC. I'm like, all right, buddy, you're still a sheep, though, right? Like, no, because we're not talking about your ability to, like, I won a bar fight when I was 20. Like, that's great. Don't brag about it. But you're still defenseless spiritually. You're a sheep, right? You're wildly powerless to the vicious attacks of the enemy. You're spiritually defenseless to the attacks against your own soul. On top of that, we as sheep, as Christians, we are still inclined to wander. I love the old hymn, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. I love that song. I love it when we sing it. And my favorite line in it is that it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Right? So not only are we like sheep in the sense we're utterly defenseless, but we're also prone to wander. You put those two together, you don't have a great combination of things, do you? I'm defenseless and I'll walk off on you. Jesus is like, yeah, it's cool, man. I love that. Come on in here. You're my kind of people. We're not really that adept as we think we are. So if this is the Christian, guys, I think we can begin to see why Jesus calls these false prophets whose goal is to deceive the Christians. We can see why he calls them wolves, right? If we get what we are, then we're like, oh, well, that makes sense why he calls these people wolves, right? Wolves are predators. We're prey. Wolves hunt. We just kind of sit, right? They stalk. We panic. When they're hungry, they're vicious. We just complain and get angry, right? This illustration was very familiar to the original audience. They were agrarian society. They understood quite well what happens when a hungry wolf gets into a sheep pen. Wolf attacks on sheep were a very real problem. Not so much now. I don't think anyone here today is stressing about getting home to check on your sheep and defend them from wolves. If you do, you're weird. I preached a sermon like this once, and one guy was like, I raise sheep. I'm like, you ruined my whole illustration. And not only were they aware of wolf attacks on sheep, but for them it was a very real problem. Okay? So they get this illustration. Like, I understand why you're calling these people that. They're dangerous. I need to watch out for them. I need to protect. I need to guard. And here's the thing. False teachers don't make themselves known as false teachers, which is why he compares them a little bit like to wolves, right? Because wolves, what do? They hide. They stalk their prey. This is what false teachers do. When they sense an opportunity, they pounce. And the opportunity that the false teacher, the wolf, might have that says, this is the time for me to attack the unsuspecting prey, that might be the rise of social media platforms. That might be the invitation for them to lead a small group. They might see the opportunity as the new appointment that they were given as an elder or a leader. Now is my time. I've waited. I've lied in wait. I see the vulnerable sheep, and now I have the opportunity. And now I can attack. And their target might be the entire flock of sheep. Might be the lone sheep that's wandered away from the shepherd in search of new pastures to graze on. But regardless, the sheep is vulnerable, it's defenseless on its own, and the threat of an attack against the sheep is very real and very present. And my friends, before any of you this morning think, well, I'm smart enough, Pastor, I'm strong enough in my will, I'm wise enough with my own mind, I can discern and fend for myself, I don't need to be concerned. Just remember that Jesus, who is God in flesh, thought it was important for his sheep to know this. You're not smarter than Jesus. Don't think this is not for me. No, this is very much for you. You're prone to wander. The only time we don't wander is if we're in the safety of the shepherd with his rod and his staff there to comfort us and to guide us and to correct us. There are many well-intentioned men throughout history, many well-intentioned and strong in their own mind women that have fallen for false prophets and false teachers. There are many people that have left the church in search of an easier road, in search of a wider gate, and they've done this because of the teachings of false teachers, and it's tragic. So don't think that this is something that you don't need to hear. So now we've We're starting to fear monger a little bit this morning. Awesome. Let's talk about where these cats are located, or these wolves are located. All right. The good news is we typically, most of us here live in Jefferson County. We're a little bit rural, but luckily we don't see wolves wandering the streets of town. Okay. Praise God for that. That's why I don't live in Alaska. It's a terrifying place. Nobody should live there. Wolves primarily stay in the woods. Amen. That's where God placed them. Stay in your home. Know your role. They stay in packs. If one happens to wander into town, it would be noticed pretty quickly, be on all the social media platforms. Grown wolf walking down Main Street is going to get people talking, right? But Jesus says these wolves are a little bit different, man. They're not out hiding in the world. They're not in packs hidden behind dense woodlands. They don't even look like wolves, which is even worse to know, right? Rather, Jesus says they're right here in your church. That sucks. And they're lying in wait, he says, with ravenous stomachs. So look what he says in the middle of verse 15. If you direct your attention to verse 15, he says this, they come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, I want you to notice what he says here, not the sheep's clothing part. You think, well, that's what it is. No, check this part out. He says, they come to you. They're going to search you out, baby. They're going to look for you. They're going to sniff you out. And they're going to look for you to find you, to devour you. It's not an if, it's simply a when. That's what he's saying. This ain't an if. I'm safe. No, you ain't. Get smug about it. I'm smart enough. No, you're not. They come to you. So right there, that tells us about their location. They're coming to where the church gathers. And they're going to come in unnoticed. Why? Because of the next part of the scripture. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Let's make that more applicable. They come to you as church members. They come to you as supposed believers. They come to you proclaiming the name disciple. The most terrifying thing about a false teacher, my friends, the most terrifying thing about a false prophet is not their intentions, but their proximity. I'll say that again. The most terrifying thing about a false teacher is not their intention, but their proximity. Okay? See, it's one thing to walk into a prison and stand face to face with a serial killer. It's another thing to know that that person was your neighbor for 5 years. One's a little bit more terrifying. Like, I've been around that whole time. I was exposed that whole time. I was vulnerable that whole time. Didn't even notice. I don't say it to fearmonger, but I say it to cause you to understand your need to be vigilant. As Christ says, beware. It's there, guys. It's there. We need to talk about this stuff. Peter echoes the same thing that Jesus just said about their proximity in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read it for you guys. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. What? They come to you. Who will secretly, there's sheep. They look like sheep, man. They'll secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. You just look at any of the followers that any of these people I've listed have on Twitter or Instagram, how many views their videos get, how big their congregations are. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed, teaching something contrary to the word of God. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They care nothing about you. They're not true pastors. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Praise God, he's going to throw these ones into the fire, lest they repent and believe by God's grace. Justice is coming. So Peter affirms their location as among you. So the ones who are to bring in, as Peter said, destructive heresies, the ones denying Christ as revealed in Scripture, the ones getting people to follow them and blaspheming the truth, the ones that are exploiting people with false words, they're not the people of the world. Guys, listen very carefully. It's not the atheist. It's not the political left. It's not the political right. It's not the skeptic. It's not your first-year college philosophy professor that's exploiting it. It's people within the local body of Christ pretending to be believers. That's who he's talking about. It's people that have played the role of a regenerated Christian so well that they become members in the church, and now they are oftentimes unwittingly destroying the church. I say unwittingly because at best, these are people who are blinded by lies from the pit of hell, and they're acting as puppets of Satan, doing his bidding, bringing in disunity, stirring up false teachings. But at worst, these are people who know exactly what they're doing, and they have no remorse about it because it suits their goals, fits their greed and their desires, and it gives birth to their wicked and twisted heart. that desires fame, approval, and attention, and more followers. So there's a reason, my friends, that Jesus says, beware and watch out. It's because he knows these people are not only dangerous, but that they're going to work their way into the local church. And they're going to do so, my friends, by saying all the right things, man. That's how we get duped by them. They say with their words stuff that sounds really good. They're going to put on the right front. They're going to play church really freaking well. Really good. Better than a lot of regenerated Christians. They're going to play it good. They might even possess an impressive amount of doctrine and theology, so much so that you're like, you should lead a ministry. Look how smart you are, right? They might even serve selflessly, but their intentions are going to be nefarious every time, my friends. They're going to seek to abuse the authority that they get given. They're going to spread seeds of discourse in the church. They're going to preach and teach the things that are contrary to sound orthodoxy. They're not going to seek to build up the name of God or the kingdom of God, but rather their own name and their own kingdom and their own influence. These are people who will embed themselves into the local church, into its programs, and into its life like a tick. And once they are in, they will seek their own glory, not God's. They will care nothing for destroying the church's unity. And on the surface, these people will be undistinguishable from Christians on the surface, on the surface, on the surface. They're going to look like sheep. You pull back that facade, though, you're going to find they're a predator, seeking their own name, their own glory, their own will, their own motives, and their desires to lure Christians away from a narrow road and put them on a wide road. Get them away from sound truth and get them away from sound doctrine. My friends, it is heartbreaking. It is absolutely heartbreaking when you see a member of a local church led astray by an online preacher, teacher, influencer, Instagrammer, YouTube, whatever you want to call them. It's absolutely heartbreaking when you see them led away by a bad author, bad conference speaker, a bad blogger. But it's absolutely devastating when you see an entire church divided or fall apart because someone let a false teacher through the doors. Someone who begins to stalk around the church looking for the person who's weak, broken, vulnerable, immature in their faith, new. And they latch onto them. And over time, they slowly sow seeds of division amongst the people, amongst the church, by bringing in false teaching. They're speaking things that are not of God. They're dividing the flock. They start bringing followers for themselves to try to raise themselves up. And in the process, the church absolutely crumbles. And oftentimes is unrepairable. And this happens every week in churches across the globe and will continue to happen until Jesus returns. And some of you are here today because that's what you came from. You were in a church where that happened. Division came into the church through false teachers, false prophets, people spreading seeds of discourse, wolves in sheep's clothing, and they devoured the whole church. Sometimes it's blessed subtraction when God allows an unhealthy church to close, but oftentimes there are good churches that are just foolish, that fall apart because someone wants to build a name for themselves. And they seek the spotlight, they seek followers, and they want to be more than simply a sheep. They want to be the great shepherd. It's terrifying when this happens. It's sad. Churches fall apart all the time because of this. This is why we are called to be what? Vigilant. We're called to be aware. It's one of my greatest fears, in a non-sinful way. It's a fear I always have. Maybe it's a concern I always have for our church. And be very careful. Who do we place as elders? Who do we allow to be small group leaders? Who are we allowing to have titles or positions in the church? Lest we end up putting an unregenerate wolf in a position that ends up dividing this church. I think this is a beautiful church. I love this church. It's really good. I don't know if you know how wonderful this church is. We're not a massive big church, but we are healthy. It is beautiful. We have regenerated membership. We have unity, transparency, accountability. This is not the norm. It's by God's grace alone. But I want to protect that at all costs. Too many churches are falling apart because they weren't vigilant. for the sake of ease, they let people serve in places they shouldn't serve. False prophets devour the flock. So let's close with this. That's the how. How can we identify them? All right? How can we identify these people? So we know what a false prophet is. Yes, yes. We're a false teacher. We get that. We know why Christ compares them to wolves. We get that. We know where they hang out. That's the third thing. We get that. But the largest portion of our text this morning deals with how to identify them. Okay? We've kind of touched on some things, but we get a little bit deeper here. I did refer to some ways that you can identify them. How do they view Scripture? Inerrant, inspired, infallible. How do they view salvation? Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, right? We talked about that. Do they fail to teach or present the full counsel of God? Do they add or omit things from the Scripture? Do they teach contrary to the Word of God? I mean, those are some things. But Jesus goes further. And if you take a look at the rest of the text, we've spent a lot of time in verse 15, but now you get verse 16 through 20, which is just really one statement, just with a lot of different explanations and illustrations. In verse 16 through 20, he says this: "You will recognize them by their fruits." Okay? "All grapes are gathered, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs gathered from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. Diseased trees bear bad fruit." We get that. Just driving the point home for dumb sheep he is. "A healthy tree can't bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, cut down, thrown to the fire." Here's where we get the justice. Thus, going back to the thesis here, you're going to recognize these people, he says, by their fruits. Okay? So this is how we can get to how we identify them. We identify them by their fruits. I gave you some other things. We'll go back to that. But primarily, you see their fruits. It's going to be a dead giveaway. Now, speaking of dead giveaways, I think if one of these false teachers or false prophets chooses to expose themselves by some of the other means that I've talked about this morning, I think that's the really easy way. It's like, that's great. Because it's really quick to identify, right? If they're teaching contrary to Scripture, right? If they're denying orthodoxy, if they're presenting something other than Christ alone, right? It's like, it's pretty easy to see that. It's apparent, right? But oftentimes, it's not the words spoken, but it's the works done that reveal someone as a false teacher. Hence why you identify them by their fruit. It's not always the words spoken. More often, we can see them by the works they do, not the words they speak. And let me explain this. I think it's very easy nowadays, and we've talked about the rise of social media and how everyone can have a microphone, everyone can be a preacher, everyone can be a pastor, everyone can be a Bible teacher. You can even start your own seminaries now, unaccredited, and teach people. It's very easy to build a following. It's very easy to amass ministry when people, listen to this, only hear your words and don't know you as a person or evaluate your fruit. It's very easy to hide behind a screen or behind a cover of a book or behind a stage and amass a ministry and build a following when people are only hearing your words, reading your books, downloading your podcasts, watching your reels, consuming your videos. You have an easy ability to lead a double life and no one will be the wiser. You can have a public ministry that looks fruitful because the church is growing, the book sales are up, the conference speaking invitations are rolling in, the number of followers on Twitter keep rising, videos are being downloaded more, content is being consumed. But all the while, when all this is happening, you can have a private life that's absolutely barren of any fruit and completely against what Christ says is acceptable. Nowadays, because most of what we consume, this is just the truth, man, it's sad, but it's true. Nowadays, most of what we consume, especially spiritually, and this is unfortunate, is online or downloadable. Most of what we consume is. And that means the false teacher can hide behind internet platforms, book deals, videos, and they can reap the benefits of your naivety. You don't see their fruit. You're just consuming content. The words sound good. You have no ability to identify, is this person fruitless? So when the content, though, is blatantly false, you can see it quickly and you can move on to something else. Overly false doctrine, clear heretical teaching, it's easier to spot than the fruitless, Christless face online whose content is generally orthodox. It's dangerous. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very easy when the primary thing you're consuming is online content. It's very easy to fall into the trappings of a false prophet and a false teacher, because all you're seeing is the words, and you say, hey, this is generally orthodox, this is probably good. You don't realize that it's being espoused by a false teacher who has no fruit, and they are Christless, unregenerate, and twisting the word of God. Now, if their content is bad, you can swipe it on, move on to something else, but for the most part, we don't get to see this. They carefully craft their videos. They carefully write their books. And we end up falling for a false teacher. So Jesus says, listen, the best way to spot them, he says, don't look at the words, though that can betray them. Look at the fruit. He says, look at the fruit, because no matter how good these people shore up their doctrine, no matter how careful they are in presenting sound and faithful theology, eventually, if they are a false prophet or a false teacher, eventually the season will come, the tree will reach maturity, and if you inspect it closely, you're going to either see it being a grapevine or a thorn bush, you're going to see it as a fig tree or a thistle tree. There'll be no doubt about what it is if you get to see the fruit. Eventually, the fruit of their label, of their labor, is going to be seen if you have a discerning eye, and you're looking for it, guys. I think about Ravi Zacharias, and if you are familiar with his story, recently passed, but prior to that was one of the most in-demand Christian speakers out there. He was actually in the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is what we are a part of. He was listed constantly as one of the greatest apologetics of our generation. And for many years, Christians, including myself, I sat under his online teachings, his podcast, his videos, his books. His teachings on apologetics were wildly helpful to a lot of people. I listened to hours of his material. Again, I had bought his books. So did 10,000 of other Christians that are out there. But eventually what happened was his fruit was shown. It didn't happen during his lifetime, but once he passed away, some women came out of the woodwork to expose just the filth and the disgust that was his life. And as more and more things about this man were brought to light and shown to be true, not just cries of falsehood, people realized very quickly this man was not a regenerate Christian. This was someone who had spent his life fleecing the flock. There's no way a regenerate person could continue to live in patterns of habitual sin and deception, using the pulpit, using God's word as a means to get gain for himself in sexual manners, and unrepentant. His fruit showed that for all the words he spoke behind a screen or a stage, he was nothing more than a false teacher that was fleecing the flock and devouring sheep. Friends, why do I say this? I say this, this is the danger, guys. Listen carefully. This is the danger of following celebrity pastors or teachers. Okay? This is the danger of eating all of your spiritual meals off the internet or bookstores. Okay? You have no idea, and here's why I say this, because you have no idea what the fruit is of the people you're allowing to shepherd you. You have no clue what fruit they're being produced. You're consuming content with no clue the fruit of the person who is delivering you these meals. It's absolutely dangerous if you're eating all your meals off the internet or bookstores. There's a reason, my friends, that God ordained the local church to be the primary means by which we are taught and led. And here's why it's a beautiful thing. Because, my friends, you see your leaders. Right? You see your leaders. You talk to your local pastors. You eat with your elders. You know the children, the wives of the people who are teaching and preaching to you. You get to see them at your home. You get to walk into their houses for groups, for dinners. On Sunday mornings, you can see if their wives are disgusted with the hypocrisy that their husband is teaching. And if the wife is really good at hiding it, just ask the children, because they have no filter. That's why I always tell you, if I say something about myself, don't believe what I'm saying. Ask my wife, is he really that man? You don't like what my wife says? Ask my children. I have a 3-year-old. He will not lie. Does your dad really do Bible studies with you more? Does he really love your mom well? Ask your children. This is what you get to do when you're in a local church, guys. You can listen to your leaders' words as they speak outside the pulpit. You can see how they treat others when the cameras aren't filming them. You get to see if they truly live a life of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are they yelling at their server in a restaurant? You overheard it. Are they belittling and berating somebody in a parking lot? Do they have road rage and have quick to temper and anger issues? How are they treating others within the local body? Are there tears on a Sunday morning during their message absent from their life the rest of the week? Is the passion that's present in the videos you consume still there when they're at the grocery store speaking to somebody and evangelizing? Friends, I'm not saying that there is no merit in listening, in reading and gleaning from those who have a larger platform outside the local church. I do it all the time. I have a wonderful library of books from men that I a lot of times I've got to meet or know or I trust. I listen to sermons online frequently. Okay? I'm simply saying, though, that if your primary means of receiving the word, if your primary means of learning Scripture and walking out sanctification is coming from an online source, you're at a greater risk of eating rotten fruit as you're unable to discern what type of fruit is being produced in the life of the individual whose content you're consuming. Again, I love listening to and reading many other pastors. God is blessed with a large platform. But the local church, my friends, the one that Christ died for, the one that he called his bride, the one that he loves and will protect, the local church, the one with which the gates of hell will never prevail, that, my friends, despite everything else I listen to and read throughout the week, the place where I do life with other Christians, where I interact with other believers, where I watch them and see what they're producing, that is where I find, as your pastor, my sweetest edification in my life. It's within the content of my local church. That's how we should feel about our local church. We need to discern if it is a true church or a false church. We should be blessed by it. You should be hungry for what we get from that church. It is God's prescribed means of teaching you and growing you, shoring up your doctrine, correcting you, chastising you, encouraging you, helping you, wrestling through difficulties with you, being charitable with you and gracious with you. That's what we should be doing. You can't get that when you're simply consuming things primarily from behind a screen, where you can't see fruit. So, my friends, I want to implore you this morning to heed the words of Jesus in our text this morning. I want you to look past external trappings, look past the size of the church. Again, I'm not saying that we can't consume other things. Please do. Please do. Read good books. Read lots of good books. Listen to great sermons. Okay? But as you're doing this and as you're trying to navigate this, yes, lean on your elders and your pastors for guidance. Is this faithful? Is this not? I love answering those questions. But in your attempt to find other content to supplement what you're getting in the local church, here's what I want to ask you. Look past the size of the church of the person whose content you're consuming. Look past the number of Twitter followers. Look past the quality of their videos. Watch some grainy films from a small church pastor. Okay? Look past their fame. I would even say look past their skill. Look past the talent of the individual preaching. I hate it when someone comes to me at Ford Church for the first time and said, well, my friend said you were a great speaker. I'm like, that sucks. I'm sorry. Because who gives a crap if I'm a good speaker? Don't ever tell anybody that your pastor is a great speaker. Please don't do that. Oh, man, he's really good at speaking. He's really entertaining. Don't say that about me ever. That's so terrible. There's a lot of false teachers that are entertaining and great speakers. Say I'm faithful. Say I love the Word of God. Say your pastor loves orthodoxy and he loves Jesus and he cares about the right application and interpretation of the text. Look past the ability to speak as you look for content to consume, because that means nothing. This last weekend, I couldn't find a church to worship at as I was away from you all. I found one 19 miles away in a town that was unincorporated, had less than 500 people. It had a church size of about 10 people. And I sat down and I listened to an 89-year-old man preach the most faithful sermon of Jesus Christ I have heard. It was not polished. It was not professional. But his heart for Jesus was on display and I was edified. Look past the things the world says. Verify their authenticity. And look for the things what God says you should look for. Look for fruit in their life. If it's possible, look to find out, are they a fig, are they a thistle, are they a grape or a thorn? Are they desiring to glorify God and build up His kingdom in their sermons? Or are they jumping around on stage with props, yelling and screaming and doing all sorts of weird things to glorify themselves and make themselves quotable and tweetable so they can build up their own kingdom? That is a surefire sign that that is not someone that cares about the kingdom of God. They care about their kingdom. Do they want you to remember what they said or what the Word of God said? Because I could give a crap if you remember anything that I said. Just remember what words, the Word of God. I was telling Chris as we were talking about his sermon last night. I said, here's what a pastor is. I'm a glorified tour guide. That's it, man. At best. If you ever go to Athens or to Greece or to Rome or Italy or even to the Grand Canyon, the tour guide's job is to direct your attention to what you're supposed to be looking at. And if they do their job well, you don't remember that person 5 years down the road. What do you remember? How beautiful the sight was. Their job is to present that thing that you're looking at in a way that makes you fall in love with it and stand in awe of it and have it be memorable. The tour guide is not there to stand in front of it and hope that you remember him and follow him on Instagram. The tour guide's job is to say, look at the canyon. Look at the buildings. Isn't it incredible? Here's what it was built. Here's how they did it. And no one looks at the tour guide. They just stare at the source of what the tour is about. The tour here today is about Jesus, not me. If you're listening to anyone who's saying it's about me. Look at my clothes. Look at how cool I am. Look at what I say. Look at my props. Look at my backdrop. But they're not saying, look at Jesus. Got an issue. At best, I'm a tour guide. If I do my job well, you will not remember me in 5 or 10 years. You'll remember Jesus and only Jesus. And the cry of a faithful preacher, prophet, teacher, whatever it is Christ alone. Christ alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's it, my friends. Jesus is our great shepherd. He's our greatest defense. And as a good shepherd, he's not just left us to fend for ourselves. I want you to consider this as you leave this morning. He has done more than just told us to be aware and be watchful. Rather, our great shepherd has cared for us. He's provided for us everything that we need to withstand the attacks of the wolves that seek to destroy us. And he's done this by giving us three things, my friend. He's given us his word to test all things against, like the Bereans did when they met Paul. He's given us his Holy Spirit to guide us through his indwelling, to convict us of that which seeks to deceive us. And thirdly, Christ, our great shepherd, has given us a local church where he's appointed local shepherds to care for his flock until he returns. So I say, woe to the Christian who tries to navigate this pilgrimage to the great celestial city alone without these three things: the word in his hand, the spirit for wisdom, and the covering of a faithful local church for protection and care. Do not try to navigate this pilgrimage without those three things. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for Christ, who is our great shepherd, who cares for us better than any shepherd that you've appointed on earth can. Father, for those of us who have that authority and that responsibility, for Bennett and for Jim and myself, who are sinful people, prone to mistakes, help us feel the weight of what our responsibility is for this church. Equip us, grow us, sanctify us. Cause us men to have a deep hatred for any sin that we are hiding in our lives. Convict us, destroy us if you need to. Guide us, teach us, love us, so that we can shepherd this church well. Help us to hate fame, hate glory, hate pride, hate pleasant compliments that do nothing but try to appease our need for approval. Help those of us who lead here in this church desire only your approval, to need only your validation. Help us to stand firm on hard doctrine and theology, lest we fall for that which is out there that is more appealing to tickled ears and appeasing to the flesh. Lord, I thank you for the graciousness of the congregation who loves you and loves us. May this church desire to know you more through faithful teaching and preaching. Keep them guarded and alert to the people that are out there that want to consume them and use them. Give them wisdom. Help them find supplemental teachings that are faithful and true and good. But Lord, let them cling to their local church and see it as a sweet means of grace. Give them a conviction for the need to be in a local church and under the covering of one. And not see it as a burden, but to see it as a sweet joy, something that lifts them up and eases their burdens as they walk this road to the narrow gate to enter into that great city in the arms of the great King. Thank you for the privilege of being able to lead them along the way. Have mercy on me as I attempt to do it. Have grace on them as they follow. Raise up leaders. Wrought sanctification their souls through your Holy Spirit. Let them cling to the Word of God that is at their hip. May their Bibles be weathered. Thank you, Christ, for what you've done. And thank you for this time together as a congregation. This is all in Christ's name. Amen.